Words have a lot of power, don't they? Man, it's just tremendous. A lot of power. We are seeing that to be the case in our culture today. If you've heard of the gentleman named Oliver Anthony, if you do anything on social media, you've probably seen or heard him, his story, some of his music, and his song that he's got out right now. Oh, he's got multiple, but the one that's taken not only the country but the world by storm is the Rich Men North of Richmond. And I'm not here to talk about the song or preach anything on it today, but just to reinforce how powerful words can just go viral, take an effect, right? Because what's happening is there's a lot of pent-up anxieties and a lot of frustrations with the state of the nation, and that song is kind of striking a chord with folks and kind of giving a voice to that anxiety and frustration right now, and all different cultural contexts. It's not just, you know, conservative, it's liberal too, it's all more so than conservative, but different cultural contexts. Anyways, and so this week as I was getting ready for today, that song popped in my head as something, because I've, you know, you can't help but hear it, and it popped in my head as just really, again, the power of words. And there's a lot of fun that is in popular culture, and this is popular culture, right? This song and what's happening with it, I mean, that's popular culture in a nutshell. Public culture can be fun, but some of it sometimes will tend to prey on the anxieties of people. Learn what to think, do, and say in a healthy way that's founded on God, our faith in God, and the Scriptures. That the Scriptures would, and our faith in God, would be a guide for us to navigate the stuff that all around us that we know we can't change, and here we are, we've just got to face it. How do we do that? And so far, over the last few weeks, I've been talking in this series called Back to School about some healthy ways of thinking and things, healthy practices we sort of doing. And then today I want to dive into some healthy speaking and sort of thing. Thinking, doing, and saying in a healthy way to help our kids, grandkids, to manage the anxieties of going back to school. Did you guys face any anxieties when kids or grandkids went back to school? A little bit maybe, right? I'm guessing. And that's a natural part of life. And since we're supposed to disciple our kids and help develop them, I thought this would be a very timely topic for us to talk about. And today is going to find us full circle back to Moses. I want to go back to the story of God calling Moses in Exodus 3 and chapter 4. If you remember, this is where we started the whole series, when God wanted to set the Israelites free from slavery in Egypt. And so he calls Moses to be his leader, to be that deliverer, if you will, to be his advocate, to be an ambassador for him there to deliver them out of Egypt. And so I want to go back to that story. If you were with us, it'll sound a little bit familiar. We'll take a little different nuance look at it. If this is your first time jumping into this series, then it'll be a little bit new, and I'll kind of hit the highlights on the story for us. In Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4, God spoke to Moses, and he wants him to go to Egypt. The Israelites are there. They're enslaved to the Pharaoh of Egypt. And Moses is a bit concerned that he doesn't have the chops to be able to be successful, because this is kind of above his pay grade. This is a huge undertaking. And when God speaks to Moses, he tells them that, he says, I have seen Israel's misery of being enslaved in Egypt. And he says, I have heard them crying out, and I am concerned about their plight, right? About their suffering, the condition they're in. I see it, I hear them, I'm concerned, and I'm here to help. And I've chosen you to go set my people free. It's like, I keep wanting to hear like Charlton Heston, right? Like, set my people free. Anyways, with that one. And when God speaks to Moses and is talking about what he sees, God is speaking with empathy. And this is the key thing, that God is speaking with empathy to Moses about what he sees That is the reality that sits right in front of Moses and God and the Israelites right there. And to me, it feels like God is stepping into that space of emotion and is empathetic to what the people were wrestling with. I want you to think about that for a second. That God chose to be empathetic about what the people that he loved and cared about were wrestling with right then and there in their lives. Empathy is a very powerful way to show someone that you love them, especially a child who's wrestling with anxieties. And I thought it would be helpful if we could just share some ideas of how we can speak with empathy to our kids. So I want to share just a few with you today. And again, if you like to take notes, hopefully there'll be some nuggets of wisdom that you could pull out of today's message. One of the things that I've learned and I notice is that sometimes an embrace says more than words can. If you ever notice that your child or even a spouse is wrestling with anxieties, that sometimes an embrace, which might be a hug, it might be a handshake, it might be an arm around the shoulder or something, says more than words can. But words are most often going to be needed to communicate. So actively listening then to a child who is in that situation to articulate, to try to put words to what they're thinking and what they're feeling. And this can be tricky because kids are not often very used to trying to put words to that, right? And this is where we come in to help them try to figure out, okay, what are you thinking about? What are you wrestling with? How are you feeling about this? Oh, well, I'm feeling, right? To read their body language. You know your kids, your grandkids, as well as anybody. So pay attention to how they're carrying themselves and their body language. What's that like, right? We might say sort of their disposition in that time. And ask questions to try to learn about their worries, their fears, their unknowns, the things that they're trying to, right, identify. How do I handle this, right? And to help them to figure that out. Ask them questions. Open-ended questions. Are you afraid? Well, duh, yes, right? Talk to me about what you're afraid of, right? That's an open-ended. It opens the opportunity to be able to talk and to explore and try to put words to something that is their plight, their struggle. And I would, another one I would say is this, step into their shoes. And often we think of empathy. This is where we go. It's putting yourselves into somebody's shoes. And here is an easy way to do this might be, you know, if you're doing all of this with them, is to be able to say, you know what, if I were nervous about forgetting my locker combination, which is real, right? If I were nervous about that, whew, my heart would be racing. I'd have sweaty palms, right? Or something, you know, like for you, it's like, man, so what can we do to help you have that available to you in case you do forget, right? Man, if I were, I can see how, if you didn't have your homework today, you forgot it. I can see how you'd be really flustered and frustrated because you don't have the tools you need to help you get your homework done or to finish your assignment. I can see how you would be really, frustrated with yourself perhaps. To be able to say, and here's the thing, I see you. I see you where you are. See, empathy can have a pretty big impact on anyone, but we're talking about kids, so let's just stick in that realm this morning. It can have a pretty big impact because one of the things, I want to share two things that it does, is I think is important for us to learn, is that empathy, it combats isolation. When someone gets anxious, it's a lot of times it was connected to feeling alone. I'm going through something, I have to figure something out, I'm wrestling with this, and nobody else sees what I see. They don't know how I'm feeling. This is my situation. I've got to work this out. And you can feel all alone. They're like, well, I got to do it myself, you know, and nobody knows the trouble I see. If you've never heard that song, ask somebody that's a little bit older later. They can start where that came from. But when you speak with empathy, what happens is that you counteract that tempting thought. Because empathy is saying, I'm stepping into your shoes. I see you. I hear you. I'm concerned about you. I'm here to help you. I'm with you in this. You feel like it's just you in the world, baby. But we got this. You're not alone. It's hard for kids to know that they're not alone unless you step into that moment with them and let them know, I see, I hear, I'm concerned, I'm here to help, right? I'm not going to necessarily do it for you. There's some growing up, right? But I'm going to help set you up to succeed the best that I can because I love you. I care about you. And you can pump them up. Right? How many of you ever pump your kids up? I know I've done this before. Like, you're going to do great. You're going to knock this out of the park. This is, don't even worry about this. Like, you got this. You are an all-star, right? You're going to figure this thing out. And you can even get Drew Walker to come in and dress up as a motivational coach and come to your home and just pump your kids up. And he'll wear the black wig and the big glasses again and tube socks. And it'll be fantastic. You can, he probably would do that, knowing him. But encourage them. But I'll also empathize with them as well. Build them up, but let them know that you love them and you're with them at the same time, right? You're going to combat that fear of isolation, that it's all on me. It's not all on you. We're with you, okay? And here's a second thing. Empathy also teaches self-awareness, and this is a journey, and it's a pretty big topic, but it's something that's important. Empathy helps our kids to learn how to put words to what they feel. I talked about this already, mentioned that. To learn how to put words to how they feel. Sometimes when kids, all the time, when kids are younger, they're experiencing emotions. Sometimes, and then as they get a little bit older and dynamics change, those emotions become a little bit more complex, and then they don't really understand kind of how they feel and how do I communicate that and define that and understand that. And as adults, we are able to help them navigate, what do you feel? When did you start feeling this? Talk to me about what's going on. Let's help them to connect the dots and to put words to it, because when they're just feeling it and they can't identify it's the unknown, it's like this big abyss that's all around them, and they're like swimming in the dark. And when you can help them put an identifier to that, it turns a light on and helps them to be able to dispel some of that darkness and to be able to rest with the knowledge of truth that's right in front of them versus searching for something. Because when you're searching and searching, that's exhausting. And when our kids are searching for understanding and answers, that's very draining and tiresome for our children. And they need to have some of that, but we can also help them navigate and reduce some of that. You like the term work smarter, not harder, right? Do the same thing when talking about learning self-awareness. Can I share a parenting cheat code that I've learned? I have all the answers. This is not the case. I have learned this from somebody else, and then I was like, oh, that actually is true. It does work. If you want to improve your own self-awareness, help others work through theirs. The only way you really get better about self-awareness and being emotionally healthy and become healthier is you have to actually do the work. You can't read about it in a book and go like, well, I'm smarter now, I'm better. No, like you have the knowledge, but you actually have to work through that and practice it. And the more you practice it, the better you get at managing that. So when you can spend the time to help your child or your grandchild to navigate and process and learn that, you can actually grow at the same time as well if you do the work of actually learning as you help them. And I think that's so awfully important. The world is full of adults who do not have a very good self-awareness of how they feel and why and where that's coming from. And so we end up with a lot of irrational, unhealthy behaviors by adults in our society that comes out forcefully or manipulative ways that's unnecessary, and it hurts people. And hurting people tend to hurt people. The church should be a community of people who are not doing that. Here's what I hear God does with Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 12 through 21, and it's a little bit in chapter 4. Moses goes, who am I? He's wrestling with. You remember this? He's like, well, who am I that I could actually do this? And Moses says, well, what do I tell them about you? Like, what name do I give them? Because they're going to want to know about this God that's called them, right? And then if they don't, what if they don't listen to me? And like, what am I going to do? Because I can't make these people do what you want. And you want me to go talk to the Pharaoh? I'm not sure that I can even do that. I'm not an eloquent speaker. I don't know, man. It seems like it's way above my pay grade, beyond what I have the ability to do. And in the face of that unknown, God speaks truth. Moses was in the dark as he saw it. But God always walks in the light of truth. And God already knew what Moses didn't know. God already knew what Moses didn't know. So God gave him some information to guide him. Reminds me of Job's conversation with God a little bit. But when God gave him some info, if you go back in chapter 3 and 4 and you read that, one of the things you'll notice is that God does not give Moses every ounce of details to be 100% like at ease about what he was supposed to go do. He gives him the information that he wants to have, right? Gives him the knowledge so he could have an understanding, a little bit of an understanding to walk into Egypt and to go do what God had called him to do. And that with that understanding, he could be wisely obedient. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And I want you to notice, if you go read that story, God does all that for Moses. But you'll notice something that God doesn't do. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't paint this glossy picture. No, he just tells, here's how it is. Like, oh yeah, by the way, you're going to go do this and Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. Thanks for the encouragement. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't change the truth. He doesn't change the calling. He says, no. Here's the situation. Here's what I want you to do. And you just need to choose to be obedient. You have to be responsible with the choice that's in front of you. And I'm hoping that you're going to say, here I go, I'm going to make the wise choice and be responsible with what you've told me, with what I know, because I'm going to trust that what you're giving me will be sufficient for me to step into that moment and to be successful. The expectation didn't change, even though the task was hard. And when I think of that kind of progression, I see some similarities to parenting. You know, typically we have more knowledge than our kids. Sometimes our kids feel like they know everything, especially as they get older. But typically we have a wider knowledge base than our kids do. We often know where to get the answers. Our kids often have questions and they don't know where to go to get the answers to that. And we may not have the answer, but oftentimes we know how to go find the answer, or at least where to start looking. We probably sort through how much to tell them and at what time. Because if we gave them everything that we knew and just dumped on them, it would probably be overwhelming. So we try to figure out how to tell them what and when and where to tell it to them. And at some point, we just have to release them and let them go and just trust that they're going to be responsible and they're going to make good choices. And we just can't control what choice they're going to make. And that's just the nature of the beast, as the saying goes. If that's kind of how it happens, so to speak, let's just consider what some truths might be that we could speak to our kids. And a couple of them I talked about last week, and so I'm not going to reiterate all of that. I just want to say, speak the truth of God's word to your kids, please. Speak the truth of God's word. In your home, speak the truth of God's word. Learn some of the verses that speak of God's promises and God's power and God's participation. Learn those verses. Learn some of the stories where God was powerful. God provided. God made a way where there wasn't a way. God did a miracle where it didn't seem like it could happen. Like there wasn't going to be success, but God showed up and it's like amazing, right? Those stories are there. There's plenty of them. Learn those stories. If you don't know them, start learning them. To be able to share those stories with kids and grandkids to encourage them in their faith. Pray by faith. Number two, I'd share with us, teach them by the way that you teach them to pray, to believe that God sees them, God hears them, God's concerned about them, and He's able to help them. Teach them to pray that way. If you have young kids or young grandkids, a very powerful step of discipleship is that you begin to teach that very young, so that as they're getting older, they're learning that this is just what we believe. Like, I don't know any other way. Like, God does see and hear and is concerned, and He can help, and He's able to do things that I could never even imagine, because that's just God, right? Like, this childlike faith. Like, that's why would I not think and pray that way to God? They grow up praying that way, right? And talking that way, thinking that way. Because I can assure you that the enemy loves to tempt anybody, especially kids who are trying to grow up and learn the Christian faith, tempt them to believe a lie which says that you can't trust God to help you. The lie that says, this is really a huge deal and you need to blow this. You need to make a huge deal out of this. You ever run into people that make things a bigger deal than they really are? You ever get tempted to, you just blow it up in your mind? And it's like it just, and you're the only one that sees that to be as big a deal as it really is. Or maybe not you, you just might see other people that do that. The enemy will try to tempt our kids to not, to question whether God will help them and whether He is really that good to do good things for them. Is He really that good? Because He didn't hit the easy button for them. Right? Like, if God really loved you, wouldn't He have made that a lot easier for you? Maybe not. But you, just that way of thinking that it, right? I mean, we hear, like, if God is love, then why would He have let bad happened to me? Why did I get hurt? If God watches out for me and He's working for the good of those who love Him, then why did bad happen to me? If God is supposed to heal and answer the prayers of a righteous person, then why did my family member get sick and die? Because we prayed for like 6 months every day for them to get healed and God didn't heal them. So I'm guessing maybe God can't do that stuff. Or maybe He just doesn't care about me. Oh, there's an interesting temptation. If your faith was better, then God would have answered your prayer. You remember that day you forgot to pray? I was so busy. Yeah, well, if you'd prayed that day, I bet you God would have healed them. Bad little Christian, you. How easy manipulative and deceptive thoughts can be, or just the feeling, even if it's not the thought, it's kind of that feeling that maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I really don't measure up, and maybe this is all a farce, a waste of time. I found the enemy is pretty good at tempting us to think those types of thoughts, and you may think that those kind of thoughts just happen maybe to you, but I can assure you that they happen to your kids and your grandkids as well, because the enemy doesn't discriminate against whom he comes against. Now let's talk about a fun one. The truth of teaching realistic expectations, which can control how you think, and you can control how you talk, you can control how you respond in that moment. That's learning that is true, and that you have the capacity to do that. I mean, that's still even harder when you're an adult at times, right? But our kids need to learn as they're getting older that you do have control. I'm not saying it's easy, it's hard. But you do have control over what you think and say and do with your neighbor. Now here's a hard one, but a necessary one to teach. They cannot control God. Oftentimes, the frustrations we get in our faith is because God didn't do what we thought he should have done. The reality is you can't control God. You've seen Chronicles of Narnia or read the C.S. Lewis, read the books, perhaps. At the end of Chronicles of Narnia, there's a scene in that, or the movie or the book, where Aslan, who's the lion, right? So it's God, and he's walking off the beach, he's walking down the beach. And it's one of the closing scenes of the movie. And the comment gets made that, you know, hey, wow, he's good, but he's not a tame lion. In other words, that he's done a lot of good, but you can't control him. And you can't make him do and come and go and be obedient to you. You need to fear him because he is the Lord. He is God. He's good, but he's not tame. You're not his master. He is the master. You are his servant. He directs, you follow. He speaks, you listen. He provides, you receive. It's about a relationship. Son or daughter, grandchild, you can't control what God does. But you can control how you respond with faith. You can always control how you respond with faith. You can control how you respond with praise for God, for being good and faithful. Like God did with Moses. You know, it's like, Moses, here you go. You can control what you do, and I'm hoping that in wisdom you will choose the path of obedience. You will choose to be responsible. I've set this path in front of you. I'm telling you the knowledge and the understanding that you need to have to go forth and to be successful. But Moses, I'm not doing it for you. You will have to go, and you will have to trust, and you will have to step forward into some scary moments, and you're going to have to put yourself out there. And it may feel like you're going to fail. It may feel like it's not going to go your way. And he imagines standing in front of the Pharaoh. All the Pharaoh has to do is make a motion, and Moses is gone and dead to be executed. I mean, it's serious. It is a heavy moment. Sometimes our kids walk into heavy moments at school or where they go, the ball team. And it may seem super light to us because we've been there, done that. But it may be new for them. It's heavy for them. It's unknown. And one of the great ways we love our kids is to help them learn how to navigate through those moments in their lives. Whether they're in college for the first time, or they're in high school for the first time, or they're going to school for the first time, they're in elementary school for the first time. It's fresh and new. It's unknown. But you've been there, done that. And you can help walk them through that, help them manage those anxieties. And it'll help you too. Because I know it helps me. The more I step in that position to try to do that, the more it helps me to get better at managing them myself. Because I can be an anxious person as well. So maybe as much as for I'm just encouraging you guys with this, I'm teaching this for me too. Because I need to remember this stuff. I think it's good. God will help you. Your kids need you. Your grandkids need you. It's a tough world. Help them be the light of God's healing love in a destructive world. They're counting on you. And so is God. Go get them as they go back to school. Help them out. In the name of Jesus, amen.